This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
What living by resurrection power looks like. Now, you know, you often hear messages where people talk about resurrection power, living by resurrection power. But if you do a survey, you know, like there's people that go out with a camera on the street and they say to people, well, what does it mean to you to live by resurrection power? It's interesting at the answers that you'll get. And, you know, if you go online to blogs and chats and that kind of thing where, you know, Christians are talking about this and you ask them, what does it mean or what does it look like to live by resurrection power? It's interesting the answers that you get. Most answers that I have gotten have been kind of correct, but not entirely correct. And one of the reasons why I think oftentimes believers don't really understand what it means to live by resurrection power is because of teaching that mixes law and grace. Because you cannot live in resurrection power if you bring law into your faith, if you bring legalism into your faith. In other words, if you bring your merit and your performance before God into the equation, into your relationship with God, then you cannot adequately understand what it means to live by resurrection power. It's impossible. You'll see that today. You cannot. You have to understand that you are in a new covenant. That new covenant is a covenant of grace, meaning unmerited blessing and favor, right? And that means that this is how you need to relate to God. And only when you do that can you begin to adequately, fully understand what it means to live by resurrection power. Now, you know, if we think of comics, if we think of television, wouldn't it be cool if you could just put your fingers into some heavenly plug and just download some resurrection power? Well, but the truth is, you and I as a New Covenant believer get to live in resurrection power, provided that we understand gospel truth. And in actual fact, most of you are living in resurrection power. You may just not be aware of it. But you may be living by, you know, when a battery goes flat, it goes down in percentage. And sometimes you can, you know, you look at smartphones, sometimes it goes down to 60%, 30%, 10%. 5%, it starts giving you the saver mode option, and it starts warning you. Well, sometimes, as believers, we can be at a different percentage living on resurrection power. But the truth is, it's not God's power that is going flat. It's not God's power that is running low. It is us and what we're able to contain as far as resurrection power goes. Wouldn't you like to be at an optimum when it comes to resurrection power? Wouldn't you like to know that you are running at 100% resurrection power? Now, I know you're probably thinking, this all sounds foreign, and I don't know where you're going with this. That's fine. We'll make sense of it now in a moment. But I want to tell you, it is God's absolute desire that you and I live in the fullness, the full charge, if you will, of His resurrection power. Now, let's pause for a moment, and let me ask you the question. You answer it to yourself. Don't answer it out loud, okay? Because I'm setting you up. But just answer it to yourself for yourself, just to see. Now, this isn't to be critical. This isn't to make you feel bad. It's to encourage us so we can receive what God has for us. Just as a matter of interest, if someone were to ask you, let's just say you were walking about, you were shopping, you were walking your dog, whatever it is, one of your favorite activities where you bump into other people, and let's just say you're walking along and someone stops and says, by the way, I heard that you're a believer. And you say, well, of course I am. He said, well, can you explain to me and tell me, what does it mean to live by resurrection power? What does it look like to live by resurrection power? What would you say? How would you define it to that person? How would you define it to yourself? Because how you define it is how you are living in it, how you are enjoying it. And so, you know, we may say things like, well, I don't want to put words in your mouth, so I'll tell you what I have here and then we'll see. So let's begin by looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Now, this is powerful. This is Paul the Apostle writing here, inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit. Watch what he says here. I mean, it is powerful, powerful words. He says, that I may know him. That's Jesus. And the power of his resurrection. So can you see that it's something scriptural to know and live by his power, his resurrection power? Not just power, but resurrection power. And here Paul says, that I may know him. That's Jesus. And the power of his resurrection. I mean, if I wanted, you know, before I got into dating Helena and before we got married, but when I put my eye on her at first, when God showed me this is the one to marry, but I didn't, you know, she didn't know who I was, I wanted to know her. But I didn't have a plus. I didn't say I want to know her and her family and her wealth or what, not, I mean, she has a lot of inside wealth, praise God, as I do, I hope. But what I'm saying is I didn't have an add-on. I just said I want to know her. So if Paul says here, I want to know Jesus, but I also want to know his resurrection power. That means that knowing his resurrection power carries something that is meaningful to a believer, that is important to a believer. Wouldn't you agree? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, watch what he says next, and the fellowship of his sufferings. A lot of us don't like to hear that because we think, and we've been traditionally taught by a mixture of law and grace, that we need to suffer the way Jesus suffered. Is that what Paul is saying here? No, he's not. He's saying, I want to know him as a person first and foremost. Secondly, I want to know his resurrection power. Thirdly, he says, I want to have fellowship with his sufferings. In other words, I want to know what he went through for me to help me understand what he did for me. And then he says, being made conformable unto his death. In other words, I also want to know why he died for me, what that means to me. And then he says, if by any means, notice, if by any means, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, some people think he's talking about future tense. You know, once he's died and it's time for the Lord to come back, that he will resurrect. But that's not what he's talking about. Because if you look at the context that we've read here so far, he is speaking about his present tense. Isn't that so? And he's saying, I want to know him now. I want to know his resurrection power now. I want to understand his sufferings, and I want to be aligned with what his death means to me, and if by any means it will help me get to that place where I understand and, in my own words, live by that resurrection power. Isn't that what he's saying? So it's important for a believer to understand what living by resurrection power looks like. Now, I want to show you that word know. Let's put that one back on the screen if you don't mind. Remember that word, know, that I may know him. I want to show you that word, know, from the Help Words Lexicon, which is an original language tool. They've taken the Strong's and the Thayer's and the Vine's and every other source you can think of, and they've compiled one definition from the original to show us what it means. Let me show you what that word, know, means. That I may know him. That I may know his resurrection power, that I may know his sufferings, that I may know his death, that at any means I may reach that resurrection. So what he means when he says know has to be something that you and I need to understand so that we can relate and have the same desire and the same desire to know. Wouldn't you agree? So let me show you what that means from the Helps Word Studies Lexicon. It's on the screen here now. There's the word know. There's the number if you want to study it. It is the Greek word ginosko. Now, here's how it is defined from the original language, the Greek. It means to know, especially through personal experience. So it's not just head knowledge. It's not just what everyone else knows. It's through personal experience. First-hand acquaintance. Experientially know. That's another way you can translate that. That I may experientially know. Now you know he's talking about his present time. Is used, watch this, this is powerful. Is used, for example, in Luke 1:34, where it says, And Mary, a virgin, said to the angel, remember when the angel told her that she was pregnant with Jesus? How will this be, since I do not know? It's the word ginosko, sexual intimacy. That's what she's referring to, a man. So she was talking about the deepest intimacy two people can have. A man and a woman, a husband and a wife can have. And she was saying, the angel said, you're going to be with child. And she said, how is that possible, since I have never been intimate with someone? Can you see the depth of that word? And that's the very same word that Paul is using when he says that I may know him. In other words, I want to know Jesus intimately. I don't just want to know him as an acquaintance, as a friend, as my favorites or clothes, whatever. He says, I want to know him intimately. But then also in the same context, he says, I want to know intimately the power of his resurrection. I want to know intimately his sufferings. I want to know intimately his death, that by any means it will all lead me to understand his resurrection power. Are you with me? So Paul is saying that in essence, that I may know intimately through personal experience the power of Jesus' resurrection. When was the last time you or anyone you know has said that? I want to just intimately know, not just Jesus, but I want to know his resurrection power. There's got to be something to resurrection power. Wouldn't you agree? If it means that much to him, it's got to mean that much to us. You see, Paul understood, first and foremost, that he could have this kind of experience. And so can you. Amen. Now, he was more than willing to do whatever it was necessary to experience it. He says, at whatever cost, whatever it took. Think of the last time you wanted something really bad. Can you think of it? You may have wanted a car really bad, a house, to see someone. Amen. I want to see my family real bad, and it's coming up, praise God. But also, I would love to have a Tres Leches from Chewy's. I mean, sometimes when I think about that, you know, there was a few Sundays ago, a few weeks ago, where I wanted it so bad. It's amazing how psychological stuff plays on our minds. I wanted it so bad that I managed to convince Helena and Gabby to get in the car when they really didn't want to. They really went up to it. They weren't ready. They had to basically fix themselves up and everything. But I convinced them because I showed them, I had my little puppies feel sorry for me eyes, and I looked depraved, really. Come on, depraved. But anyway, but they did it for me. And I mean, that's something, you know, it's a silly illustration. But this is, in essence, what Paul is saying. He's saying, I wanted this so bad that I sought for it, whatever the cost. Amen? Do you want to experience that resurrection power the same way? Why is it that Paul said it that way? You see, he wanted to live more and more by God's resurrection power. He wanted his whole life and existence to be sustained and energized by God's resurrection power. Did you hear what I said? He wanted his life, his entire life, sustained and energized by God's resurrection power. What sustains your life? It may be having money, enough money. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, make sure that I have the person that I love with me. Make sure that I have my family. But as a priority, what sustains and energizes your life? And here Paul says, resurrection power is going to do it for me. So it's got to be something meaningful. Now, what does it look like? And how can we know if we are living by resurrection power? I mean, what does a life sustained and energized by God's resurrection power look like? Wouldn't you like to know? Wouldn't you like to clarify what you know against that? Well, let's have a look at that same portion from the New Living Translation to help us understand it a little bit better. So it's coming up now. He says this, watch how it puts it. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Clearly, Paul had an appetite for understanding resurrection power in his life. to a degree that we don't often see today, I think. And yet it is so crucial and so important for us. Now, you know, some people will say, as I've said earlier, you know, they're saying, well, he's talking about when he eventually dies and then, you know, he'll be resurrected. But I've shown you the context and the tense doesn't show us that. He says, I want to intimately know now. He wasn't talking about after he dies, being resurrected. He was talking about experiencing it now because that's God's desire. Amen. And so let's have a look at that same portion from the Passion Translation. Watch how it puts it. Even though the Passion Translation has come under heavy attack, let me tell you something. Those who have attacked it are the legalists. Some services have taken it off their service because they refuse to call it a translation. They want to call it a paraphrase translation. But when you look at it and you look at how the people behind it put it together, it is actually a translation. They just don't like the fact that it glorifies the grace of God. Anyway, that's all my opinion. But don't be moved by things that you see there. I have no problem with the Passion Translation. But now watch how it puts it, how it puts that, and helps us understand in our vernacular a little bit better. Watch this. He says, and I continually long to know. So it's not a one-time event. And I continually long to know the wonders of Jesus more fully and to experience the overflowing power of his resurrection, watch this, working in me. So it is working in you, but the more you know about it, the greater effect it has on you. Right? I will be one with him in his sufferings. So now he's giving us a clue of how that gets to happen. He says, I will be one with him in his sufferings, and I will be one with him in his death. In other words, if I have a greater revelation of what he went through for me and why he died for me, I will have a greater revelation of the resurrection and that power that is working in me, and I will enjoy it more. That's in essence what he's saying. Then he says in verse 11, only then. What does that mean? In other words, I've got to do what I said before to experience this, right? Which is what? Being one with his sufferings, being one with his death. Only then will I be able to experience complete oneness with him, watch this, in his resurrection from the realm of death. So he gives us the key and the clue here. And he says the way that you and I as a believer get to understand and live in that resurrection power is by understanding what he went through for you and I and why he died for you and I. When we understand that fully, we will begin to live in resurrection power. Do you see that? Are you with me? So experiencing his resurrection power is something that God wants us to enjoy clearly here on earth now. Amen. But the key seems to be in understanding our oneness, or you could say our union with Jesus. Isn't that what he said there? I mean, he said the oneness. I will be one with his sufferings. I will be one with his death. Then I will understand resurrection power. So we need to understand our oneness with Jesus, specifically in terms of his sufferings and in terms of his death. When you are one with his sufferings and one with his death, in other words, when you see it as yours, then you're ready to experience resurrection power. When Helena and I became one as husband and wife, then we could experience married life. Before that, we couldn't. And in the same way, this is what he's saying. He's saying when you experience oneness with what Jesus has done for you and why he died for you, then you'll begin to understand resurrection power. Are you ready for some resurrection power? Are you sure? I mean, clearly from this, he's saying you can have intellectual understanding of the resurrection, but that doesn't mean that you're experiencing it in your life. Isn't that so? And like I said to you, if we were to do a survey and say, tell me, what does it look like to live in resurrection power? You get all kinds of strange things, except what you're hearing today. Very seldom do you hear this, because people don't preach the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel truth, the gospel, the new covenant truth. Amen. And I'm not saying we've got it down perfect, but we've taken off. We're in flight. We're getting there. Amen. Let me give you an illustration to help us understand that. You know that I was raised in South Africa. Helena was born and raised in South Africa until God called us here. So up to the age of, how old was I, 29? Something like that. When we came to the United States, I'm 55 now, although I still look 48 or something like that. But I remember, I mean, so I know what it's like to live in South Africa. I understand the culture. It's changed a lot now, too. I feel like a foreigner, though, and I'm sure that's how it's going to feel now. But I can relate to it better than most of you can, unless you were raised and grew up in South Africa. Isn't that so? My culture is South African, more than anything else. Now, I can tell you what it's like to live in South Africa. I can tell you as much detail as I can. But until you've actually lived there yourself, you will never really know what it's like to live in South Africa. True or not true? People used to tell me about the United States. And praise God, it's a wonderful nation. I'm glad to be here as a revolutionary, praise God. But, you know, people used to tell us. We used to watch, sadly, Hollywood, and we thought that was what America looks like. And coming here, I've realized, yeah, I'm not going to say anything. And one of the major channels around the world we used to get was only a one-way channel, continuous negative news, CNN. And so that's all the world watches. So our perspective of the United States was that. And only coming here and seeing other things, other channels, other dialogues, I've come to realize that wasn't America fully represented. And living here, I mean, the culture and being here and everything, you know, has just been wonderful. But I had to experience it for myself, and I still am, in order to truly say, I know what it's like to live in the United States. And the same thing goes with you with South Africa. I mean, I can write you essays. I can point you to websites. I can send you to YouTube channels. You can watch 101 videos on how to make a braai, which we call barbecue, but it's not the same. A braai is phenomenal. You think Tres Leches is great. A South African braai will outdo that 100 times over. And so it's really awesome. But you won't know. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying you can get your head full of knowledge about the resurrection power, but until you've actually experienced it yourself, you're never really going to know what it's like to live in resurrection power. And he says how it begins is by your oneness with his sufferings, and your oneness with his death. In other words, understand what he did for you and why he did it for you, and understand why he died for you and what that means, then you'll be on the springboard of resurrection power. Are you with me today? So remember, the key is to understanding our oneness with his sufferings and with his death. Well, how do we do that? Let me show you the same portion from the Old Living Bible. It clarifies it even further and even more. Watch this. He says, now I have given up everything else. He's talking about religion, doctrine, teaching. Are you with me? He's saying, now I have given up everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ. In other words, I have to put aside all I knew about the law, teaching the law. You'll see in context, he's talking about doctrine and teaching. He's saying, I had to put it all aside. I found that it's the only way to really know Christ, watch this, and to experience the mighty power that brought him back to life again. In other words, I have to put aside everything I used to know and look at gospel truth and see what it means. Then I will get to understand resurrection life. In other words, if you and I still think, you know, God does watch my performance, he does watch what I do and what I don't do, and he determines how he's going to bless me on that basis. That's going to get in the way of your understanding the resurrection power, because that's not how God relates to us in the new covenant. Now, am I saying we should be careless and just do whatever we want? Well, that's also going to get in the way. Amen. We need to live in the freedom. Are you with me? Then he says he had to experience the mighty power brought him back again, and to find out what it means, watch this, what it means to suffer and to die with him. See that? So whatever it takes, I will be one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead. If you're not convinced by now that he's not talking about future tense, but now, this should do it, right? But notice, he gives us a clue here. He says that I will be one who lives in the fresh newness of life. So that's a key to understanding and living in resurrection power. The fact that you have newness of life. So Paul says here that he put everything aside, everything he knew and understood. He put it aside so that he can get in on the revelation of the resurrection, so that he can live that life and enjoy that power. Amen? How did he do that? By seeing Jesus' suffering and Jesus' death as his own. True? He said, when I am in one with his sufferings and his death, then I will really begin to understand resurrection power. Amen? In other words, what he's talking about is the revelation, having the revelation of our new identity in Jesus. Isn't that so? Do you know that you have a new identity in Jesus? Did you know that? When we came to the United States, I tried to flash my South African ID around. It was a joke. Nobody accepted it. Even though it was very serious business, because you know an ID is serious, but it didn't work. When I got on the roads and started driving, I showed them my South African driver's license, and it was null and void, right? Nothing wrong with it there, but it doesn't work here. What did I have to do here? I had to basically reestablish my identity here. I had to have a new identity for this nation. I had to get a Texas driver's license. I had to go and get, you know, my social security number and everything else in order to do that so that I could relate. Amen. And in the same way, when it comes to relating to God, we cannot relate to God by who we were in Adam, in fallen Adam. We can only relate to God, and we should relate to God by who we are in Jesus. How many sins did it take for you to become a sinner? Most people say one. Zero. Zero. It took Adam's sin to make you a sinner. Because we are all his descendants naturally. Therefore, we were born into sin, the Bible says. And that's why we have a propensity to sin. So we were sinners in fallen Adam. True? But then comes along Jesus and gives us redemption and salvation. And the Bible says we are born again. What does that mean? It means that we are no longer in Adam. We are now in Jesus. So are you a sinner saved by grace? You know, most believers will say yes, because they mix teaching. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You are the redeemed of the Lord. Paul called them saints. To the saints at the church of Philippi, to the saints at the church of wherever, to the saints at the church of San Antonio. Who would have thought you'd be a saint? But it's true, isn't it? You are in Jesus. Amen. So it's understanding our new identity in Jesus, which are new covenant realities. So let me share with you real quick three aspects of our new identity in Jesus, which will help us relate to our oneness with his sufferings and with his death. Are you with me? These are new covenant realities about you if you've received salvation in Jesus. Are you ready? Number one, Jesus died for you and as you. Now, when I say you, I'm talking about myself too, right? So Jesus died for us and he died as us. He didn't just die for you. He also died as you, as though you were there. Are you with me? He died for our sin and with our sin. Are you hearing? He died for your sin, but he also died with your sin to give you a new identity before God. Because then he removed the sin issue between you and God. Look at this, Romans 6. I'm going to go through these quick, okay? Romans 6:6, the passion. Could it be any clearer that our former identity, won't you say former identity? What does that mean? Does that mean that it's still your identity? So who you were in Adam, is that still you? Is that how God still sees you? No. It's a former identity. It's done. Could it be any clearer that our former identity is now, watch us, forever deprived of its power? It's never going to come back. You've seen butterflies. They're beautiful. But what were they before they became a butterfly? Can a butterfly go back and become a caterpillar again? Ever? It's impossible, right? It's the same thing with you. You can never go back to who you were in Adam. Yes, you may mess up. Yes, you make mistakes. This flesh has a propensity to do certain things. But we can never, as far as identity goes, as far as how God sees us, how he identifies us, you can never go back to who you were in fallen Adam. Do you believe that? Some people believe that. Some people believe they can lose their salvation. You can't lose it. You can reject it, but you can't lose it. Right? He says, now forever deprived of its power, watch us. For, in other words, here's the reason why. We were co-crucified with him. See, that's what it means to have oneness with his sufferings. You were co-crucified with him. So he didn't just get crucified for you. He also got crucified as you. When you see Jesus on that cross being crucified, it is as good as you yourself being crucified with your sin and for your sin. That's what it means to be one with him and understand that, right? To dismantle the stronghold of sin within us so that we would not continue to live one moment longer submitted to sin's power. That's why sin cannot separate you from God. Do you believe that? See, we've got to have these established to experience resurrection power. Galatians 2:20. Watch this. My old identity, I mean, that's as clear as anything, right? Has been co-crucified with Messiah and no longer lives. For the nails of his cross crucified me with him. So he didn't just die, get crucified for you. He got crucified as you. And now the essence of this new life, which has new identity, is no longer mine, for the anointed one lives his life through me. We live in union as one. Do you see that? My new life is empowered by the faith of the Son of God. It takes Jesus' faith to keep you with your new identity, not your faith. It takes his faith. It took his faith to give you a new identity, and it takes his faith to keep you in your new identity. Are you with me? The Son of God, who loves me so much that he gave himself up for me and dispenses his life into mine, his identity into mine. So that's the first thing we need to have settled to be able to say, yes, I'm in union with his sufferings and union with his death. Jesus died for me and he died as me. He died with my sin and he died for my sin to give me new identity. Isn't that awesome? See, that's how we live in resurrection power. Amen. Second thing, Jesus was buried for you and as you. So not he didn't just die for you and as you. Now we see that we're going to see that he was buried for you and as you. In other words, he was buried with your old identity in fallen Adam, and he was also buried with your identity in fallen Adam. Did you hear what I said? He was buried for your old identity in fallen Adam, because it was sinful, and he was also buried with your old identity in fallen Adam, which means it's personal for you. Amen? And he, by doing that, by being buried, he put an end to it. Now, if you put an end to it, what are you trying to bring it back to life and trying to relate to God that way? That's not who you are. Amen? Romans 6, verse 3 to 4, the first part of verse 4. He says, or have you forgotten that all of us who were immersed, watch us, into union with Jesus. One translation says, baptized. Or you could say, received salvation in Jesus. The anointed one, watch us, were immersed into union with his death. In other words, his death is equivalent to your death in fallen Adam. That's why he did it. Watch us. Sharing in his death by our baptism means that we were co-buried and entombed with him. So he was buried for you, and he was buried as you, so that he would once for all bury and put to rest, if you will, who you were in fallen Adam. Isn't that good news? Understanding these truths causes us to live in resurrection power. Now watch us in Colossians 2 verse 12, the first part of verse 12. It says, for we've been buried with him into his death. Not only was he buried as you, but he was also buried for you. That's what that's saying. So it's done. So who you were in Adam, the sinful person you were in Adam, has been put to death, has been buried, right? Now, what about the third one? Jesus was raised to life for you and as you, right? In other words, he was raised for your new identity, and he was raised with your new identity so that you could stand before God with that identity. Are you with me? So when he was raised from the dead, he was raised for your new identity, so you could have a new identity, and he was raised with your new identity so that it could be imparted to you when you receive salvation in Jesus, so that you could stand with a new identity before God. No longer in fallen Adam. Are you with me? Let's have a look at some scripture. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, watch us, hath begotten us again. Another way you can put that is, we have been born again. He begotten us once in Adam, and then he fell and we were sinful. Now he's begotten us again. In other words, he's caused us to be born again now, right? Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So when you receive salvation in Jesus, because he resurrected as you and for you, it guarantees that you are born again. In other words, how you were born in fallen Adam is canceled and nullified, and now you have a new birth certificate in Christ, in Jesus. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I thought someone would get excited about this stuff, but I guess it'll just be me, so I'll just do it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Watch this. It says, therefore, if any man, any woman, any person be in Christ, he is, notice, he is, she is, a new creature. Old things, talking about who you were in Adam, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In other words, who you were in Adam was put to rest, fallen, sinful. And who you are in Jesus is who you are. This is the new you. That's why you are a new creation. This is where we get the name of our church. A new creation, a new creature. God sees you that way. Now you may say, well, when I wake up in the morning, I'm still in this body. Yeah, we get to live in it, but that's not our identity. I had the same body. It was a little thinner. But I had the same body in South Africa. And I'm cool with where I am, by the way. But I had the same body in South Africa. I have the same body in the United States. But you know what? My identity in the United States is different to my identity in South Africa. Are you with me? When we travel there now and go see our families, and we're looking so forward to it because it's been so many years, but when we go there, I don't go there with a South African passport and just like, hey, lekker. You know, I don't speak the same. I walk there and I walk through the American line. Last time we walked, they had a special line. This was awesome. It impressed me so much at the airport. We got out and, you know, you have to go check through customs and all that. They had a line, USA, all other countries. So everyone else was queuing up in this long line for other countries, the USA citizens. Excuse me, get out of the way, please. That was awesome. I mean, we literally had what seemed preferential treatment. That was awesome. That's what my new identity did for me. I mean, I still sound South African, but it's okay. So I'm proud of my heritage, by the way. I don't despise it, but this is where God has called me, and that's where I am. You're my people, I'm your people. But the point is that in terms of that, you have a new line that you walk down when it comes to God. New creation in Jesus. In fallen Adam, the last, not you. That's not the line for you. Are you with me? That's what this is saying. Acts 17 verse 28 from the Passion Translation. Watch this. It is through him that we live and function and have, what does it say next? Our identity. Just as your own poets have said, our lineage comes from him. So when God sees you, how does he see you? Does he see you in Adam? Does he see you in fallen Adam? Does he see you as sinful? Even though you may have messed up on your way to church. Things happen in this body, but this is why our body doesn't determine our identity before God. Are you with me? I have the same body in two different countries, but my identity defines me who I am here, not my body. Are you with me? And this is what this is saying. We have, our identity comes from him. Romans 6 verse 4, the second part of verse 4, and then verse 6. So that when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, watch us, we were, why don't you say were? We were also raised with him. So it's been done. We have been co-resurrected with him so that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. So what does it mean to live in resurrection power? It means to live in this new life. In other words, to understand my relationship with God is on the basis of who I am in Jesus, not who I was in fallen Adam. Who I was in fallen Adam doesn't even come into play because it's dead, it's gone, it's been crucified, it's been buried. This is who I am. People can judge me, people can mock me, people can say things. At the end of the day, God sees me the way he sees Jesus. That's how we live in resurrection power. It helps us rise above every circumstance. Amen. Verse 6, could it be any clearer that our former identity, there it is again, is now and forever deprived of its power. We read this already. For we were co-crucified with him to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us, so that we would not continue to live one moment longer submitted to sin's power. What does sin do? How does sin exercise power over you? It makes you feel guilt, shame, and condemnation before God. Now, I'm not saying it's okay to sin. When you receive the grace of God, a new life, surely that new life isn't going to try and live with old life habits. That's common sense, right? That's a no-brainer. But we will make mistakes because we're still in this body. And God understands that. That's why he's given us grace and mercy. Amen. But notice it says that we will no longer be submitted to sin's power. In other words, you should not submit to sin's guilt, shame, and condemnation. Now, if there's a sin issue, trust God to help you through it. But God provided a way for us. We're a new creation. Amen. Colossians 2, verse 12. Second part of verse 12 to 14. It says, our baptism into death also means we were raised with him. When we believed in God's resurrection power, the power that raised him from the dead's realm. This realm of death describes our former state, for we were held in sin's grasp. Notice were. But now, why don't you say, but now? We've been resurrected out of that realm of death, never to return, for we are forever alive and forgiven of all our sins. How many sins are you forgiven of? Are you sure? What about the unpardonable sin? What about if you've tasted the good things and go back? See, the context is important in understanding those. There is not a single sin. You are forgiven for your past sins, for your present sins, and for your future sins. Because Jesus dealt with the entire sin issue. In actual fact, he dealt with the fallen nature completely once and for all. He didn't partially get buried, you know, with one arm sticking out in Adam, still hanging on. He put the whole of who we were in Adam to death, and he buried it completely. So that you would rise with a new identity. And that identity is forgiven. Amen. Verse 14. He canceled out every legal violation we had on our record and the oldest arrest warrant that stood to indict us. He erased it all. Our sins. Watch that. Our stained soul. He deleted it all. Someone who likes computer terminologies, this is great, isn't it? He erased it. He deleted it. right? They cannot be retrieved. None of your sins can be retrieved. Everything we once were, notice, in Adam, has been placed onto his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of cancellation. 1 John 4:17. We're familiar with this one. Look at it from the Amplified. In this union and fellowship with him, do you see now what Paul meant when he said, I want to have oneness with his sufferings. I want to have oneness with his death, because only then will I live and experience resurrection power. When you and I understand that we were crucified with Jesus, that we were buried with Jesus, and that we were raised with Jesus, and how we were raised with him, we are now living in resurrection power. Because when we relate to God, we have freedom, we have peace, and we can have confidence that God is there for us. Amen? Are you with me? All right, so 1 John 4:17, watch this. In this union and fellowship with him, love is completed and perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. How can you be confident in the day of judgment? Because you know, you're not going to be judged for sin. He's not going to judge your sin twice, right? So there's nothing to be concerned about. With assurance and boldness to face him. There it is. Watch us. Because, watch us, as he, capital, is, so are we in this world. In other words, what this is saying is that God sees you and Jesus as one and the same. When he sees you, he sees Jesus. Period. Are you with me? And how is Jesus? Is he loved? Is he accepted by God? Is he righteous and holy before God? Is that how God sees you? Now, it's not based on your feelings. It's based on gospel truth. Because that's what he did for you and I. Amen. Last one. Colossians 3 verse 4. And as Christ himself is seen for who he really is. Watch this. Who you really are. Not will be. But who you really are will also be revealed. In other words, you're wearing this body, you're living in this suit here on earth. And that doesn't prevents people from seeing who you really are. Sometimes, don't you wish people would see you for who you really are and not judge you by the way you look, by the way you think, by the way you speak, and so forth? You see, it's the same thing. And this is what this is saying. And as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, watch us, who you really are to God will also be revealed, watch this, for you are now one with him in his glory. Praise God for that. Amen. So, bottom line, when we are solidified in the fact that Jesus died for us and as us in fallen Adam, that he was buried as us and for us in fallen Adam, after having paid the penalty for our sin, then and only then can we live by the power of the resurrection. Amen. Can you see why I said oftentimes people, believers, can't explain to you properly? Because they don't understand these truths. Mixture of law and grace teaching, legalistic teaching, brings in Adam. You've got to repent. You've done this. And there's this sin that you know, God will forgive you for all these sins, but there's this one sin. And we've got to have a repentance altar call. And you know, you better give this up, because God said that if you don't, he's not going to do this for you. What is that? That is bringing Adam back in and telling you, you've got a dual nature. You've got a dual identity. And do you? No. And so teaching like that makes schizophrenics, excuse the term, out of people. And therefore, they will never experience and live in resurrection power, because they are not free to live in that power, because Adam is always brought back in. Why? Makes no sense. Amen. You see, when we realize that Jesus suffered with your sufferings, with our sufferings for sin, and that he died with all our sinfulness as a descendant of fallen Adam, only then can you and I experience resurrection power. Can I have an amen there? See, we experience resurrection power when we live and relate to God by our new identity in Jesus. True or not true? We experience resurrection power when we let our redemption and our identity in Jesus rule our lives and our relationship with God. You see, you live by resurrection power when you live by who God says you are in Jesus. Amen. Like I said to you earlier, just like a butterfly, you can never go back to being a caterpillar. The caterpillar was pretty. We like the little thing. What does it produce that it wraps itself in? The silk and all that. I mean, but it can never go back. And in the same way, you can never go back. And that's how you will live in resurrection power. Amen? That is the resurrection life. That's what it looks like to live in resurrection power. When your identity before God is sustained and energized by who you are and what you have in Jesus. That's when you and I live in resurrection power. And all God's people said, Amen.
We trust you were blessed by this message. For more resources and to support our ministry, please go to redemptioninjesus.com.